Good morning, church. Good to see you all this morning. This has been a process. We have been, as we were meeting with everybody, we started praying about this about 2 years ago, and the Lord started unfolding things for us, and it was just amazing the way things fell into place, and it's up to you guys now after you hear me preach. Well, my name is Pastor Curtis Ken. I've been a pastor in total about 14 and a half years. I worked in all different ministries. I worked in prison ministry for 5.5 years. I still work in a ministry called Harvest House, and I'm an on-call counselor. I work with people on the streets, people suffering with addictions, people in step-up house recovery programs. I also go around and work at the manor and with seniors, and we do stuff with, I teach at Harvest House as well, and you name it, the list just goes on and on. I couldn't do any of that, obviously, without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, but also without my wife. My wife is my rock. She is my helpmeet. She's everything to me, and I love her, and I appreciate her, and we serve well together, and I'm thankful for that. You will get to know her a little bit here for sure. We have three boys. Our oldest is 26. His name is Dawson. He's married to a girl named Jessica. They got a little baby named Elizabeth Kent, who is our granddaughter. Every time she sees me, she smiles. I'm a little self-conscious about it. I don't know if it's because I'm ugly or something, but she smiles, so I like it. We have another son who's a carpenter. He's 22 years old. His name's Jacob. He's dating a girl by the name of Marissa, and we hope that she's our daughter-in-law soon. I've been sending many plugs his way. Where's the ring? Where's the ring? When are you getting married? And then we have another boy named Micah, and he's in Vancouver, and he's serving at Quanos. Who here knows what Camp Quanos is? Yeah, a few of you have heard about it. So he's the assistant videographer at Camp Quanos, and he loves it. He's working alongside another guy who is the guy in charge, and he works for Briarcrest University. They work hand-in-hand. They do all the recordings of all the camp stuff. Super busy. He works around the clock. He's loving every minute of it, and we're thankful that he's there. He then transitions in September into the CLEO program, which he'll be there for a year, outdoor leadership program. Type thing, biblical, obviously. And then he goes into another summer camp there. So it's super. The church we've been in here in Waterville, we've been there 11 years, and we've had a very wonderful and successful ministry. There's absolutely no reason for us to leave. It's booming. We're one of the biggest and growing, fastest growing churches in our area. And we just hired an associate pastor of 17 years, and he's a wonderful guy. His name is Jeff, and we appreciate him, and we just hired him about 6 months ago or so. So he's working alongside me there now. I just felt God's call about 2 years ago. Came home one day, and for absolutely no reason, and I said to my wife, I said, Cindy, God is calling us out of Waterville. And she goes, no, I'm not going nowhere. And then about 6 months later, I did the same. Cindy, God is calling us out of Waterville. And then the year mark, I started doing it pretty well every few weeks, month, whatever it was. And I felt God's call out of Waterville. And again, nothing wrong, just I felt God's call. This came up across my computer, and I put in, it was kind of a surprise to her, but I put in my application. I go, hey, Cindy, guess what? And I sent off a picture, and she goes, you did. You didn't, I should say. And I said, I did. So anyway, it was the one and only place we put an application into, a resume into. This is it. And you see the way it has unfolded. Philippians 1:21 is my life verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I truly believe that in my heart. I live it out daily, and I don't know why God put this portion of scripture on my heart today, but he knows. So let's pray and let's dig into God's holy and perfect word. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your church, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God shall stand forever. Lord, we know that your word is perfect. It is holy and it is true. Lord, we know it can penetrate. And Lord, we know that it can fix. We know it can make new. Lord, we give this service to you. We love you, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 4, if you have your Bibles, turn there. Philippians 4, verse 4 to 9. And I'll read it again, and thank you to my sister that read it this morning. It's wonderful, but I want to get the Word of God just penetrating your hearts. I read from the New King James Version. Reason why is because I have a mix in my church. Some like the old King James, some like the new, some like the American Standard, English Version, what have you. And so I just chose this one. So if it bothers you, I apologize. But at the same time, that's the one I'm using this morning. Philippians 4, 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Point number one, true rejoicing comes from the Lord. You see, many today here might say, I can't rejoice. There's something going on in my life. Maybe you're struggling with your finances. Maybe you don't like the weather. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe you got a wayward child. Maybe you got a bad diagnosis of something, some sickness, like cancer maybe. Maybe you have problems with friends and family, dissensions, fights, issues. Maybe you have it here. Maybe you say to this morning, I can't rejoice. Well, the Bible says to rejoice in the Lord, not sometimes, always. Paul's answer to all of life's problems is the Lord. It is. It's the Lord. And when you think of Paul and all that he faced, all that he went through, and you think of all the issues, and yet he is a man that is telling you and I this morning to rejoice. And yet here he is writing this in a prison. And here we are receiving that letter from him in a dark day, in a trying time. And yet here he is saying to you and me, rejoice. It seems strange that a man in prison would be telling the church that is suffering persecution to rejoice. But he is. You see, I was looking through some commentaries and I found my wife has an old Charles Stanley Bible, and the commentary in that, all worn out, pages hanging out of it. It's a mess, actually. She wore it right out. And it says this in that Bible. If we ponder negative things, our frame of mind will soon turn sour, pessimistic, and negative. If we fill our minds with the things of God, however, the opposite occurs. And we begin to see the world in a whole new light. I've been through so many struggles in 20 years of ministry, I couldn't even count on two hands and two feet. And yet, I had to rejoice in the Lord, even in them times. I had to bring myself to the place of rejoicing. And I thought, Lord, in these struggles, I still have to praise you. I still have to thank you. And I still have to look towards the light at the end of this dark tunnel. Lord, Help me to do that. Help me to have that heart. In 2 Corinthians 8:2, it says this, that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, do you hear that? Affliction, poverty, all that they were going through in the church at Corinth, here they are abounding in the riches of their liberty. You see, we all face things in our lives. We all face hardships in our lives. But to train our minds and our hearts in the Word of God and in prayer, to have that heart of rejoicing, it's hard. I'm being honest. It truly is. It's hard. But if you let the Lord do that work in your heart, He will do that work in your heart. You see, what comes from rejoicing in the Lord? Well, gentleness. And that leads us to our second point. Point number two, showing a characteristic of God. I wasn't always a gentle man. I lived life. I was saved at 29 years old. I'm a former alcoholic, drug addict, drug dealer. I have done it, and I've seen it all. I broke my nose 7 times, had 1 plastic surgery on my face. Looks great, right? Don't lie. No, it doesn't. It's terrible. It's a mess. But I got to tell you this. I didn't always understand gentleness until I asked Jesus Christ to save my soul. And I spent more time going around to the people that I offended and hurt to say sorry for what I've done to you or did to you. Please forgive me. And I did that because I knew that Philippians 4:5 was so important. I had to show people gentleness. And that only came from God. That only came from the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And He started cleansing and cleaning and making new. It's a work in progress, amen? The Lord is at hand. Yodius and Syntyche, they were scrapping her out in church. And when you read this chapter here, they had issues. They were fighting. And yet this is written after the issues. He's admonishing them, pulling them aside, talking to them in this portion of Scripture. And he's saying that gentleness is important. The Lord is at hand. What if the Lord were to come back today? Do you want to be in the middle of a bitter dispute with a brother or sister in Christ? Do you want to be there? Or do you want things resolved and right? Personally, I want things right. I want things resolved. I want to know that my heart is right before the Lord if He were to come back this very moment. Imagine having nothing but giving all that you have. And you think of this lady that gave the 2 mites in Mark 12:42. You know, you think of this as well. You think of Abraham and Lot. And you think of gentleness and forbearance and all these words that are biblical words. And they're so important to understand that Abraham, if he were to have his way, he could have done this. No, Lot. You're not getting that portion of land. Although our herdsmen are scrapping her out, I'm taking the better land. But he didn't. Genesis 13:8 says, please, that there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. We are brothers. Don't let no strife come between us. Don't let it happen. Let's make this right. He simply yielded and allowed Lot to have his own way. And guess what? Sometimes to stop a conflict, we need to do that. Sometimes we don't. We need to hold people accountable. So instead of this conflict escalating in front of the Canaanites and the Perizzites, other people looking in, these men are to be godly men, and they're an example of God, and yet here they are having it out. What does Abraham do? He thinks of God before himself. He thinks of the name of God before the name of Abraham, and he wants to make it right. We must keep in mind the context of Philippians 4:5. Is the conflict of Yodius and Syntyche, like I said, And Paul was urging them to be selfless. And he added, the Lord is at hand. He wanted them to get this dispute dealt with. And it's so important to see this and understand this. And that leads us to our third point. God is the author of peace. How do we obtain peace? Well, this is that measuring tape to peace, truthfully. This is that road to peace. This is that pathway to peace. And yet it's spelled out in the scriptures, and we read it quickly and we bypass it and we don't apply it. And yet, here it is being told to you and I today to apply this if we want peace. And it says this in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Who? Through Christ Jesus. Another word for careful here is anxious. I see so many people in the ministry, pastors even, that I deal with on a regular basis. And they struggle with anxiety because they know the next Sunday coming, they got a full-blown knockout brawl going in their church. And they don't want to deal with it. They have that heaviness and that anxious feeling continuously, and I talk to them. I pray with them. I come alongside them. And yet, it happens in many churches and many people. They have these disputes. Another word, like I said, for this word anxiousness is be careful. And you know, you think of someone in the Bible who truly went through amazing conflicts and issues in his life, and it's King David. I like looking at guys like King David because here David is. He's been chased around for 7 years in the wilderness by Saul, hiding in caves and ditches and you name it. And here he is. His son turns on him, wants to take his throne. All these things are happening to David. And then yet, you're reading through the Word of God and you bump into Psalm 37, 1-7, and you go, thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture. And it says this, a Psalm of David, do not fret because of evildoers. Nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And this is where it gets good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. David knew to rest in God. He knew that in order to combat anxiety and worry, he had to rest in the Lord. And what are some ways to combat anxiety? Well, the Bible spells it out right in front of us right here. Prayer. Prayer is one way. Another way is supplications. This is to make a humble request to God, right? To plead, to seek humbly the face of God. Another way is, what about thanksgiving? Are you a thankful Christian? I bump into many Christians that are unthankful Christians. And guess what I've noticed about all of them? Remember, I've been in the ministry 20 years. I notice that they're miserable. They are. They're just not happy. And I tell them, when I have opportunity, you get up every single day and you start to pray. You start to read the Word of God. I've hidden thy word in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against you. And yet, Then I tell them to start thanking him for everything, despite what you are going through, despite what you're facing. And I've seen many people grow in their faith and grow in their love for Jesus just for being a thankful Christian. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 says this, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything," what does it say? "Give thanks." Everything. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you," for me. Point number 4, talk to God. Philippians 4:6, "Let your requests be made known to God." How does a marriage work? I'm going to use a marriage, for instance, here. How does it work when there's no communication? Fails. My wife and I graduated with my bachelor's in theology, majoring in Christian counseling. And we counsel many, many people, and we'll sit down with them, and we will see, we will trace back the time, and we will see where communication was broken. And then you can see the demise of their entire marriage from that moment. I stopped talking to him, he stopped talking to me. You know, I stopped talking to her, and she stopped talking to me. And that communication is severed. And you see, we have a God who is alive, amen? Does God want to hear from you? Now let me ask you this. Have you severed your relationship with God by not praying and communing with him? Have you done that? Are you the type of person that might say right here today, this morning, that I can't even remember the last time that I prayed? Well, I want to challenge you this morning to start praying. Start communing with God. How important is prayer? There's an interesting verse before the Lord's Prayer, and it's found in Matthew 6:8, and this is what it says, "Therefore, do not be like them." Who's them? The Pharisees, the scribes, the hypocrites. Don't be like them. And we know what they were doing. They were in the marketplace, and they were in front of everybody showing their wonderful prayers and how they pray. And yet, here's Jesus challenging. "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask him." God knows, even before you ask him. And yet, we think of another verse that comes to mind. The question is, if God knows what we're going to ask, then why pray, right? And some people ask that question. I get all these questions all the time. Why even pray then, if he knows? Well, the Bible says this in James 5:16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much." It goes far. And you see, God desires that from us. He desires that intimate relationship of prayer and communion with him. He wants to hear from you. Philippians 4:7 continues, and it says this, "And the peace of God," do you hear that? The peace of God. Where does it come from? From you, from something you're doing outside of church, some book you're reading, whatever it may be. No, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus, through the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? I love this verse. And as I was reading through commentaries, John MacArthur, he says this, "Peace of God, inner calm or tranquility, is promised to the believer who has a thankful attitude based on unwavering confidence that God is able and willing to do what is best for his children." God's peace is different from the world's peace. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, peace comes from God. And I am sure there are people sitting here today, maybe listening online, that they feel like they have no peace in their lives. absolutely no peace. Have I went through times like that, my wife and I? Yes. We have been through seasons of no peace. It just seemed like there was something going on all the time. Something would end, and guess what? Something would start. And these times, they last sometimes for a long time. And I'm like, Lord, when is this going to end? And Lord, give me this supernatural peace that you promise in the Word of God to get through this. Because, Lord, I don't have it right now. And I need it. We need it. True peace is not found in positive thinking, or the absence of conflict, or in good feelings. It comes from knowing that God is in control of all things in your life. Amen? You can say amen. You know that, right? Say it. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hey, thank you, man. I like that. All right, point number 5, the measuring tape for the Christian life. Here we are in a verse we all know, some know off by heart. I guarantee there's crocheted little framed in things on your wall with this verse on it, and you got it highlighted in your Bible, and you probably read it on a regular basis, but I want to dig into it just a little bit further here for you this morning. Philippians 4:8 says this, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You want peace? There it is. There it is. The internet had a quote, and I want to go through it real quick with you. Number one, whatever things are true, what's the ultimate truth? You know, this world is going to tell you that there's all different kinds of truth coming from this, that, and the other thing. But the ultimate truth is found in God. I didn't give you these verses, so don't worry, brother, back there. 2 Timothy 2:25, it's found in Christ. Ephesians 4:20-21, it is found in the Holy Spirit. John 16:13, and then it is found in the Word of God, amen? John 17:17. Whatever things are noble or honest. Are you thinking this person's dishonest, this person's crooked, this person's... Well, the Bible's making it clear, you don't concentrate on them things. Concentrate on the things that are honest and noble. And what does that one look like? Worthy of respect. Believers are to meditate on whatever is worthy of awe and adoration. What about things that are just? This refers to what is right. The believer is to think in harmony with God's divine standard of holiness. Look for things that are right in people. Don't constantly be looking for things that are wrong. It's a waste of time. Look at things that are right in people. Whatever things are pure, that which is morally clean and undefiled. Are we living in a defiled world, yes or no? Absolutely we are. Look to the things that aren't defiled. Look for them and look to them. Whatever things are lovely. This Greek term means pleasing or friendly. By implication, believers are to focus on whatever is kind and gracious. Remember, these are the steps of peace. I'm spelling them out for you here this morning. I'm giving you a guidebook, I'm giving you a road, I'm giving you a pathway to find peace in your life. Number 6, whatever things are of good report, that which is highly regarded, thought well of. It refers to what is generally considered reputable in the world. And kindness, courtesy, and respect to others. Number 7, there is any virtue, if there's any virtue, the quality and the practice of moral excellence and righteousness. Are you seeing where this is going? This is spelling out this pathway to peace. If there is anything praiseworthy, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is praiseworthy, and the one who is praiseworthy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And you see, we got to look to our King and our Savior and our Lord. We got to praise him. And we got to worship him. And we got to put him front and center. Tyndale had a little clip in one of their Bibles, and I want to read it to you here real quick. What we put into our minds determines what comes out in words and actions. Paul tells us to program our mind with thoughts that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and worthy of praise. Do you have problems with impure thoughts, daydreams? Examine what you're putting into your mind through television, internet, books, conversations, movies, magazines, people that you hang out with. Replace harmful inputs with wholesome materials. And above all, read God's word and pray. Ask God to help you focus your mind on what is good and pure. And guess what? It takes practice. It does. It takes practice. These things all take practice. Maybe you're the person that goes to the dark side with things all the time when it comes to people, situations, and problems. Try doing the opposite. Train your mind and your heart to do the opposite. And I will tell you something. I have met every scoundrel that you could ever meet. Remember, prison ministry, 5.5 years, Harvest House, 11 years. I have met every walk of life, liars, thieves, rapists, murderers, serial killers. I have met them all, and I've sat with them all. And this was my prayer every single time I was with these people. Lord, help me not to judge them. Help me to have a heart of compassion and love for them and meet them where they're at. Lord, let nothing be put in my mind or my heart against them before I know their story and know what they've faced. Lord, help me. That was always my prayer. And because of that, we have had just a wonderful opportunity to minister to every walks of life. And I praise God for that. You know, there was a delightful children's story tells of a little blue engine who looked at his impossible task. And this train was going up a hill, and we all know it. What did the train say? I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Right? We all know that story. Filled with determination, the little blue engine huffed and puffed and pulled up the hill. But an amazing twist on this story, some guy wrote this joke, this story. It's applicable, actually, for this today. This is what he wrote. He was almost there when crash, smash, bash. He slid down the hill and mashed into engine hash. On the rocks below, which goes to show, if the track is tough and the hill is rough, thinking you can ain't enough. Now we're going to go to our last verse here this morning, and it'll apply to that. Philippians 4:9 says this, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. What does it say? Everybody, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Do them. You know, let's look at Paul's example. Notice four important words, learned, received, and what does it say? Learned, received, heard, and saw in me. This is what Paul's saying to the church at Philippi. Everything you see me do, do. And you see, for you and I, everything we see Jesus or saw Jesus do in the Word of God, do it. Do it. Because we are to be Christ-like. We're commanded to be Christ-like. Amen? Amen. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. You see, Paul left the church of Philippi an example of a godly man with godly characteristics, and that he said to them, okay, I'm going to show you Jesus Christ, and this is the best example I can give. But everything you see me do, follow that. because I am trying my very best to be like Jesus, my King, my Lord, my Savior. So do what I have done. And verse 9 says this word, do. You see that little story about that engine that could, thinking you can ain't enough. You want to know why? Because God wants us to do these things. Do them. It's nice to sit here in the pews, truthfully, and listen to a message. But if we're not applying the message to our heart and it's not changing us to be better and do better, then it has truly fell on deaf ears. And you see, God, he wants us to do these things. Let's look back to the verse that I talked about in Philippians 4:8, and you just look at what it says, that list. And to be short and sweet with it, without reading it again, do them. Change your mind, change your heart, and do what is commanded of us in the Word of God. When you do the things that are spoken about in the Bible, the end of verse 9 is the outcome and the fruit of it. And let me read it to you. And the God of peace shall be with you. The steps to peace are found right here. And we cannot have the steps of peace today if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We need Jesus in order to do these things. The Bible makes it clear, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us next that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then what does God desire of us? Well, he sent his precious only Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Life. And guess what? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And you see, I believe that today, and I can say that wholeheartedly. You want to know why? Because I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I know that if this old body gives out, I know I'm going to glory with my Lord and Savior for all of eternity, and I can't wait. I can't wait to see my King and my Lord who saved my wretched soul. Let's pray. Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you this morning, I'm going to ask them this question. Is today the day of salvation? And then, Lord, if there's someone here that feels that they're at their wit's end, Lord, or that the heaviness of life is upon them, Lord, that they came to the end of it, I want them to know that today is not the end. It is the beginning. Lord, you made it clear in your word, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't boast about nothing, Lord, because we are sinners in need of a holy and righteous Savior who is Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King, our Messiah. And Lord, we cannot go to heaven without him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. So, Lord, you are the door, you are the gate, you are the pathway, you are the good shepherd, Lord, and we are your sheep in need of leading. So, Lord, lead us, guide us, be with us, and bless us. Bless this church, encourage their hearts, guide and direct them. And we pray all these things in the mighty and holy name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. In Jesus' name, amen.